Well, the message this morning is a true disciple does the Father's will. And Jesus makes it very simple and basic. How do we know that we're saved? We do the Father's will. We strive in the Spirit to do the Father's will. That's the basis of it. Obedience. And how is this done? Through the love of Christ. As we have surrendered our hearts to Him. And He does it all in, to, and through us. Amen. But it's all about us surrendering. So this message, as we talk about those who are deceived and think they're saved because they have the gifts of the Spirit and they're doing works for Christ, may we be comforted and encouraged in our hearts as we have the assurance of salvation because of the relationship we have with Christ as our Lord. There's no replacement for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not what we say, it's not even what we do that's important. It's that relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. That's our message this morning, and I think it's a wonderful message to end this year on. It's been a wonderful year, and we started into looking at the heart of worship. This is going to be a message concerning the heart of worship, because everything we do in Christ is done in His heart, that heart of worship. And so how appropriate it is for us to dine with the Lord today as we take communion and just close out the year feasting with Christ, remembering what He's done for us this year, but every year of our life and every year that we have to look forward to. And then next Sunday, we're going to take communion again, because we don't do this legalistically. We do it in remembrance of Him. And to sit and dine with Him, to set the table for a new year, and to rejoice in Him, feasting on what He's going to do for us, in us, and through us this next year. All right, so a little overview of what we're going to do the next couple of weeks. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. You know our hearts. You seek our hearts. You know those aren't empty words. But there are people out there who say, Lord, Lord, and don't even know You. Father, we pray for them. We pray for ourselves. We pray that we will glorify You in all that we do, and that we will not be deceived even in the little things. But by the power of Your Spirit, we will follow the conviction of Your Spirit, the leading of Your Spirit, and the might of Your Spirit to do Your will. To do Your will, Father, as that's what Christ's likeness is. That's what a changed life is, being conformed to the image of our Lord. Thank You, Father, for this message. May You just prepare our hearts to hear it through the Spirit of truth, which is the same Spirit by which I pray it is delivered. And may we apply it to our lives through Your power. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Matthew 7. We're going to read 13 through 27. But my focus is going to be on verses 21 through 23. As we go verse by verse, as you know, I always give a little review. So, looking at what we did last week and an overview of what we're going to do this week. Those who truly enter in by the narrow gate do the Father's will. Previously, Jesus tells us we must strive in faith to enter in by the narrow gate. And we're to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And I like to call them sheepskins, because there's many people running around with sheepskins declaring that they know Christ when they really don't. They've got doctorates and degrees, but yet don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. And therefore, it's merely man's knowledge, and it can fool us as they are deceived. And they'll tell us differently than what Jesus tells us. They tell us to enter in through the easy gate. Take the broad path. It's all about grace. Live however you want to. That's just the opposite of what Jesus says. Let's read as a review, Matthew 7, 13 through 20, about what we covered last week. And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. 2 weeks ago we looked at how He is the gate. Jesus is the gate, as He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. There's only one way. And it doesn't get any narrower than that. It's the only way. And it'll take judgment on our part, is what He's saying. Not to be fooled by the world, who will tell us differently. But instead, walk by faith, as the gatekeeper, the Holy Spirit, keeps us on that narrow path. As we'll be known by our fruit, as we walk by faith. As we'll be those good trees. Those good trees that are rooted in Jesus Christ. Those good trees whose roots strive to bury deep into the love of Christ. And it produces the fruit that glorifies God. And it's only good fruit as it's produced by Jesus Christ. And the love of Christ will compel us to obey Him as we now live for Him. And I want you to know, and Jesus is going to clarify, there's a big difference between living for Him and trying to do for Him. Living for Him is surrendered to Him, and it's what He does into and through us. Doing for Him is trying to have you work your way to heaven and doing something with you first and Him second. I did this for you, Jesus. Well, no, you didn't, not unless He did it through you. Amen? It's got to be done in Him. It's got to be done in the Spirit, or it's merely a work of the flesh. Our motivation can make it a work of the flesh, which we're going to look at here in a few minutes. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Out of that agape love, all the attributes or character of God flows. And it flows forth into our hearts and is produced in us. And then we can share it and nourish others. And while we're always looking to have that fruit of the Spirit, which is peace and joy, produced in us. These grow in us as we're rooted in Christ. But don't forget, also what will be produced as a fruit will be faithfulness, godliness, goodness, self-control, perseverance, long-suffering. So we can't just look for peace and joy without seeing how the tree blossoms at the same time with these other fruits. It's like an apple tree. When it goes to produce fruit, it doesn't produce one apple at a time. They blossom together. They grow together and they're produced in their season. So if you're looking for peace and joy, where's your faithfulness? Where's your long-suffering or patience? Where's that fruit of remaining in Christ? Because it's His love that produces it. So, we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what is our strength? What is that joy? Trusting in Jesus. Giving it all to Him. And He produces that fruit. But our role is to strive to be rooted in Christ. Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. And how do we do that? In the Spirit. Because that's what the Spirit will enable us to do. As that's the salvation power of Christ. The conforming work of the Holy Spirit. To be rooted in Christ, to be conformed. Do we start off perfect? Absolutely not. But the love of Christ that compels us also perfects us to become like Christ, to become like the character of Jesus Himself. What is the character of Jesus? Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, self-control. That's another good one. I almost forgot that one. We don't want to just pray for peace. Pray for these other fruits. Pray for surrender, because those will be produced when you've turned your life over to Christ and you're in Christ. So, if you're unsettled, pray. Ask. Seek. Knock. He promises that we will receive. He promises that He will give it to us. He promises that the door will be open to us, right? We will ask and it shall be given to us. Seek and we will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto us. But it all starts and ends with our relationship in Christ and being surrendered to Him and not trying to do it for Him, but for Him to do it in us. Hallelujah. All right. So, we will be known by our fruit. And that's the fruit of the Spirit that glorifies God and not us. And Jesus says there's only two types of spiritual trees. The good tree that bears good fruit, and the bad tree that bears bad fruit. And they always produce fruit according to their own kind. That's the law of nature. That's the spiritual law as well. Everything produces after its own kind. The saints would be us who are born again in the Spirit, because we have confessed Christ truly as our Lord and Savior. We produce those fruits of the Spirit as we surrender on an ongoing basis to Jesus Christ. And it's always good. It's good for us, and it's good for those who we feed, because remember, fruit isn't just to feed ourselves. It's to nourish others who come around us so that we can encourage, that we can love, that we can care for them too. It's not just about us. It's about us being the body of Christ and supporting one another in Him through His Word, loving on each other with Him as the head. And Christ's likeness then becomes our testimony of the goodness of Jesus Christ, because when they see the goodness that is produced in us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we practice that, they will taste and see that Jesus is good. And we can then share the life-giving truth with them. And they will come and have what we have, life ever after. But the ain'ts, we got the saints, and then we got the ain'ts. The ain'ts are the pretenders. That's who Jesus is going to talk about today. They produce works of the flesh. Even though it may be done with the gifts of the Spirit, they produce works of the flesh because they do it from the wrong motivation. They do it to serve themselves. They do it like Balaam did, for the wealth of this world, for the riches that it can bring, not for the glory of God. So, there's a lesson today that we're going to see. Having the gifts of the Spirit don't prove you're saved. Jesus says the proof of being saved is doing the will of the Father. And Jesus tells us it takes judgment to conclude or discern the difference, to determine by the power of the Spirit of truth, when we see someone that is producing good fruit, or we see someone who, even though they may have the gifts of the Spirit, are only serving themselves. That's the judgment we're to use here. The whole chapter 7 is about judgment. We looked at first, don't judge one another, but judge yourself. Take that plank out of your eye before you worry about the splinter in somebody else's eye. Now he's talking about using the good spiritual attributes of judgment, discernment, and resting in Christ and seeing how the good fruits that are produced, seeing Christ living through others and being able to identify that, and also being aware of those false prophets who say many things that sound right, and they may even do things by the power of God, but their motivations are all wrong, and we'll quickly be able to identify that. So, that's what we studied last week. Only two types of spiritual trees, the good tree that bears good fruit and the bad tree that bears bad fruit. And, of course, the good tree is the one who has come in through the narrow gate. So today, salvation isn't about what we say or even what we do for Jesus. It's about what He has already done for us and what He continues to do in to and through us. Let's read Matthew 7:21 through 27 to finish out the chapter, but I'm going to focus on 21 through 23 this week, and we'll start the new year with the rest of the chapter. In 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As Christians, what do we practice? His righteousness. As ain'ts, what do they practice, regardless of what they say? Lawlessness. It's not a cheap grace. It's a grace that conforms us. Not just the inner end, but conforms us to the image of Christ. 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, or if they practice lawlessness, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Yes, great will its fall be, because those who are deceived because they continue to live for themselves instead of in Christ are in for an eternally rude awakening. And that's what he's warning us about. So, Jesus emphasizes here, as I said, it doesn't matter what we say with regards to him or even what we've supposedly done in his name for him. What matters is doing the will of God, and that can only be done by Christ into and through us. As by faith we surrender our will to his, and we get what we don't deserve. What don't we deserve? Christ-likeness. We don't deserve to be conformed to Jesus Christ. But he said, who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the very image of his Son. Romans 8:29. That's what we have to look forward to. We strive by coming in through the narrow gate, and that's Christ-likeness being conformed in us, because he becomes our life as we live the life of Christ, rooted in him as his true disciples, the fruitful, more abundant life, the life that glorifies our Father and not ourselves. That's the life. All right, so let's go ahead and look in detail. Verses 21 through 23, let's look at verse 21. What we say doesn't matter unless it is the truth. And the truth is, as Jesus says here, not everyone that calls out his name will be saved. That's what it says in verse 21. Gulp. Hold on, I'm going to encourage you here as we go through it. We have nothing to fear, because where there's Christ's love, we have no fear. Right? We're in Christ. But there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, and it will be in vain, because only those who do the will of the Father shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. Why many? Well, because Jesus said so. Many will try to enter in and will not be able to. That's what it said in Luke 13:23 through 24. As it said, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So not only does he emphasize that in verse 22 in chapter 7, but also emphasized it in Luke 13:23 through 24. There are many who will say, Lord, Lord, and it will be done in vain. Here in Matthew 7:21, Jesus clarifies, what does it mean to strive to enter in by the narrow gate? It's striving to do the Father's will. That's striving to be rooted in the love of Christ. Because what did the love of Christ produce in him? What did the love of God produce in Christ? Obedience. He says, I always do the Father's will. He is in the Father and the Father is in him. Well, guess what? We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And we are in the Father as well. And he is in us. Which we're going to look at here in a few minutes. So it's doing the Father's will. It's that obedience. That's Christ's likeness. Wait a second. I thought all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Romans 10:13 says. How can people say, Lord, Lord, then and not be saved? Well, let's turn to Romans 10:8 through 13. And let's read it in proper context and see what Paul says about it. Paul says, look at what the gospel says. And that's what we should do too. Romans 10:8 through 13. How does Paul start out this section? He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And you know, it's not mere words. It's a heart condition is what Paul is saying here. It's a heart of surrendering in faith. It's that heart that will accept the sacrifice that Christ has given us, the grace of God through that sacrifice. But it's going to be done in faith. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What is the confession? You confess the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord is not a name. The Lord is a title. This is saying that you confess him as your Lord. You confess him as your master. That you have become a willing bond slave to him. And that you will live your life in, to, and through him. That's what that confession is saying. And we confess this faith, the faith that we have in Jesus as our Lord, and we are saved. Let's look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift from God, as Ephesians 2:8 says, 2:8 and 9. We believe unto right standing with God, as we now have Christ's righteousness accounted to us. And we confess this faith that we have in Jesus as our Lord, and we are saved. And we confess this faith that we have, that the very purpose that Jesus lived, died on the cross, and rose again, was to be our personal Lord and Savior. That He did it for that very purpose. Because God first loved us, He gave us the Word, Logos, the divine expression of His love, to give Himself for us, the Good Shepherd, as we looked at last week, as the true gift was given on the cross. And what are we confessing? That we accept Him as our Lord, as our Master, because it's a heart condition. It's not just words that come out of our mouth. It's a heart condition. It's the new heart that God has given us, that heart of worship. Because He sees that obedient heart. And the moment He sees that obedient heart and we confess with our mouth, we're saved. We belong to Jesus Christ. We've entered in by the narrow gate. Who prepared that heart? The Holy Spirit, the gatekeeper. He convicted us of our sin. Told us that we needed a Savior. That we are guilty. What do you confess? You confess when you're guilty. But what do you confess? You confess the truth. Yes, I'm guilty. I can't do this on my own. I can't go to heaven on my own. I am not going to have eternal life in self-righteousness. I need You, Jesus. I need Your life. The life, because You are the way, the truth, and the life. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. Not just say a few words. Not just to mumble something and think, okay, well, if I got to do this to have eternal life, then I'll say it and then I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's the highway to hell. That's what deceivers, or those who are deceived, do. And you know what? Satan counts on that. Satan counts on people thinking that if they just mumble a few words, they can live however they want to, and they have eternity. Boy, are they in for a rude awakening. Because what did Jesus say? Those who do the will of the Father, those are the ones who are saved. Those are the ones who have truly confessed Him. Does that mean we're going to do it infallibly? Of course not. He knows our heart, which we're going to look at here in a few minutes. So that's the confession. Verse 11 goes on to say, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him, and that's what believing on Him is, having that faith, using that gift of faith, will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord in this manner, with a surrendered heart, Jew or Gentile, that's why we have these flags up here. Jew and Gentile are saved. It's one house, one building, not built by human hands, but by the Spirit. Jew and Gentile, there's no difference. We'll be saved. And they'll be saved by grace through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and what He's already done for us. And we will not be put to shame regardless of what the world may say about us. They think we're foolish. They think we're nuts. And it's so true. We're just crazy about Jesus. Amen. May we be as nutty as fruitcakes. That's appropriate for this time of year. So my point is, there's a big difference between calling out and calling on or upon the name of the Lord. It's the difference between knowing He is Lord and confessing Him as your Lord. We know at the end of time on Judgment Day, He said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Too late then for those who didn't confess Him before. Their eternity is already set. That lake of fire, hellfire. But those who call upon the name of the Lord and have surrendered their life prior to us, this body, if you will, dying, we have the gift of God Himself living in us that'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. And yes, we'll have that epi power, that power that comes upon us then to do the works of Christ, to do the works of God for His glory and His purposes. Because that's the will of God. And we'll fulfill the calling that He has for our life, the calling that He has put down as our path, the purpose for which we were born, to glorify Him and to love Him the rest of our lives, to spend eternity with Him. What an awesome God we have. So that's the difference. The difference of calling out. You can call out someone, Joe, I'm calling you out. That's basically what people are doing if they're just mumbling. Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to live however I want to. They're calling out Jesus. Hey, He's my homie. No, He's not. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Master. He ain't your buddy. He may be your best friend, but He ain't your buddy. He ain't your homie. God says we're to live in fear and reverence, a godly fear. He's our life when we call on Him, call upon Him, and then ask for our daily provisions through His name. Seek the will of the Father by using His name, in His name. Knocking on that door of the spiritual warehouse for the empowerment and the enablement for us to live the life He desires. That's what this life is about. Not saying, Lord, Lord, and then going about our life however we want to. But Satan wants us to compromise. Satan wants us to be trapped in the wealth of the world. Like the seed that was planted in the thorny ground, right? It grew up and it was strangled out by thorns because of the cares of this world and the riches that this world would bring. It was choked out. Or the seed that was planted in the stony ground where it shot up quick and then the sun scorched it, or the persecutions of the world come and it died out because it had no roots. Had no roots in Jesus Christ. But we're to strive to continually be rooted in Christ. Because why? That Word, His Word, the Word, Jesus Christ, has been planted in fertile soil. That heart that He's given us. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a heart of flesh that He can write His laws on our heart. And we'll obey them. And He's given us the mind of Christ, a new mind to operate in. That's the new nature. We're new creations. All who have been born in the Spirit have become new creations. That's our life. That's how we live. Walking in Him. Living for Him. It's not the words alone that save us, no more than being baptized alone saves us. What is the confession of faith in Jesus? It's an external declaration of an internal change of heart. What is baptizing? What is being baptized? But an external declaration of a change of heart, that we live now for Christ. Of course, in baptism, it's a symbol that we have now been crucified with Him. Buried with Him, raised to new life through the living water, raised to new life in Him. It's symbolic. Whereas the confession of faith is not merely symbolic, it is a requirement for salvation, but not everyone who says those words are truly saved. Must we declare Christ as our Lord? Yes, it says we must. We confess Him. It's like being in front of witnesses. We testify to our guilt, we testify to our repentance. We testify that He is our life. That's a requirement. Why? Because if we deny Him, if we don't testify, then He denies us. We can't be embarrassed about who our Lord is. We can't be embarrassed about who our life is. How could you be His witness for Him or in Him if you're embarrassed about Him? So we must confess. And that's the first step in getting over ourselves. He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and walk with Me. So confessing the Lord is the first step in denying yourself. You're literally saying a confession, a profession of faith that Jesus is Lord. And it humbles you. Yeah, it humbles you. You have to get up in front of people. After you've been saved, you go out, you willingly want to go out and tell people that you're saved. I mean, that's the first thing that the Lord put in my heart as I tried to save everybody I run into, whether they were saved or not. Are you sure? Let me tell you what He's done for me. I've been saved 15 minutes. You know? That's what the Spirit does in us. It's like, because we need to have that prime mover, the love of God as it's poured out in us, we just don't know what to do. You know, it's like, oh, we got to do something. Well, obey His Word. Read His Word. Obey His will. Yes, share your testimony. But may your walk be the same as your talk. And that's what we need to practice. And that's called practicing His righteousness. And we grow in Him each and every day. More faithful, more in love, having His peace and His joy. through all of this. And that is our strength. That's the assurance we have of salvation. If your life has been changed, you have the assurance of salvation. Anybody's here, life been changed by Christ? I hope so. Or see me on break here. And we'll go over this one more time. We'll do it until we get it right. Praise God. Because He is long-suffering. And we can even be forgiven for being deceived if we will bow our will to Him. Amen? All right. So, it is important. Yes, the words are important because as we confess Him as Lord, this betroths Him to us and we to Him as His bride. It's us saying, I do. I do commit my life to love, honor, and obey my Lord. What's the words in a marriage? To love, honor, and obey your husband. To love, honor, and obey each other. To submit to one another in the will of Christ. The will of God. That's what we're committing to. It's the I do. The commitment part of the salvation that comes to us by the very act of our heart being changed and us acknowledging it through our confession of faith. So it is our commitment made in faith. And we'll do the Father's will and not our own will any longer. And this will be proof that we belong to Him. Now that doesn't mean when you first come to the Lord, there isn't a lot of that old nature still left in you. Right? We got to reckon that old nature dead every day. And it takes practice. We're going to end up, because we get in these old fleshly habits of doing the things, whether it's drinking or drugs or cussing or pornography or whatever it may be. I haven't sinned in so long, I can't even remember them. Ha! Just a joke. No, all these things. But as you practice His righteousness and bow to His will and live in His Word, guess what? All of a sudden it's like, wow, I don't do those things anymore. Praise God. And who gets the glory? God does. Who gets the benefit? Everybody that's around you and sees the change in you. And then many will want what you have. Or many will rejoice in God too. Because they've been praying for you. Praying for your life to be given to Jesus. So that's the assurance of salvation. So, the will of the Father can only be done through this committed relationship that we have with Him through Jesus Christ. Everything else is merely lip service. And you're deceiving yourselves otherwise. As we talked about, the assurance of salvation is given by this loving, growing, and ongoing relationship. And again, it doesn't mean we ain't going to mess up once in a while. But He's right there to convict us and bring us right back where we belong. We need to just follow that conviction. John points out in 1 John that it's not enough to say the right things. We must do them. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, if you confess the truth, if you confess that Jesus was Lord and it was true, then you should be practicing the truth. That you are in fellowship and you're not walking in darkness anymore. You're coming out of the darkness and into the Son's light. And the closer we are in Christ to Him, the more we're in the Word, the more we're doing the Father's will, the brighter that sunlight will be and we won't be casting a shadow. It's like we've said before that it's like we'll be in Christ at high noon and we won't cast a shadow. But as we get out of that Son's light, we start casting shadows, we start moving away from Him. And the tendency of the flesh is to get us to compromise and to go back into that darkness. But the Holy Spirit, that gatekeeper, the one that keeps us striving to enter in by the narrow gate, brings us back and puts us underneath that sunlight. And guess what? Well, it just burns the hell out of that sin. And that's what we want. Just takes it out of there. Just purifies us. And I mean that reverently, of course. It just burns it out. Reverently. Boils it. Burns it. Takes it away from us. Because that's what we want. That's what we need, is to be in that sunlight. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John 2:4-5, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know we're remaining in Christ? Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. By keeping his word. Seeking his will. Searching his word. Applying it to our lives. If you don't care anymore, you're in trouble. Eternal trouble. Apostasy isn't something that just happens overnight. It's a slow process as we start turning back to the world and getting out of that sun's light. And we end up going back to be hardened by the ways of the world. But praise God, he'll bring us back if we allow him to. As he washes our feet as we walk through this world. Takes that sin away from us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So obedience, doing the will of the Father, is assurance of salvation. And that Christ's likeness is how we know we remain in him. And salvation is found only in him. And I'm going to read one more verse. John 14:23 through 24 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That is verse 21, as far as those who do the will of the Father enter in, not just what people say, not those who talk a good story. Well, next in verse 22, it talks about it doesn't matter what you've done for Christ either, because it's what is important is what he has already done for you, what he has already done for us collectively as the church is the bride of Christ. Many will say to Jesus on judgment day, look at all I did in your name. Verse 22. They prophesied. They cast out demons and did many wonders. But they did them vainly in the name of Jesus. He said, I didn't even know you. That's vainly. They were doing them. Vainly in the sense they did these things for the applause of men and for their own glory. So they're in for a rude awakening as they relied on works for salvation and not Christ. They tried to enter in by the wrong gate. As this tells us, worshiping the power of the Spirit is the wrong gate. But we worship the Spirit giver, Jesus Christ, and we'll desire to do His will, as the love of Christ compels us to do, just as Jesus did the Father's will. Who are these people? Who are these people that prophesied and cast out demons and done many wonders, but yet didn't belong to Him? All who emphasize the gifts of the Spirit over the Spirit giver. As what are they doing? They're trying to enter by works, like the Pharisees did in their self-righteousness. Yes, you can be self-righteous when you're using the gifts of the Spirit. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit, you don't earn them. He can give them to anybody and does. Before the Holy Spirit was ever indwelled in us, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon all those who believe. They were anointed. David was anointed. The dunamis power coming upon us and we're enabled to do prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, miracles, healing, driving out demons, as the Lord wills. He gives those. And yes, people who aren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit can be given gifts of the Spirit because they're given to whoever the Holy Spirit desires. Look at the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians, they talked about how they were misusing the gifts of the Spirit. Were they in the will of God? I don't think so. Did they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Probably. But they were still misusing it. They weren't doing it for the glory of God. But my point is, having those gifts is no assurance of salvation, despite what popular belief may be in some religions. How is this possible? To have the gifts of the Spirit and not be saved. I have the answer. Remember Johnny Carson? You guys old enough to see Johnny Carson where he used to put on that old Swami hat? Oh, Swami. Well, the Swami says, how is it possible for someone not to be saved and still have the gifts of the Spirit? The answer is, God only knows. Jesus says it happens. Jesus says these people were casting out demons. He was prophesying. They were prophesying. And they were doing wondrous things. Guess what? In the end times, that's going to be happening too. He says, don't be fooled by signs and wonders. How is this possible? Well, in Christ, we'll be using those for the right thing, for the right reason. We'll be doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. And it won't be an issue because we're remaining in Christ. God only knows. And that is said in reverence as well. But it reminds me of Balaam and Judas. And Jesus says there will be many more. Remember, Balaam had the gift of prophecy. He tried to meet God halfway. Tried to talk God into letting him use those gifts for his own wealth. And God, in his permissive will, says, no, you can go and talk to them, but bless them. And when he couldn't do anything but bless him, what did he do? God turned his heart over to his reprobate mind, and Balaam then gave the Moabites, the enemy, the secret to cursing Israel. The secret to cursing Israel was to have them fall or be stumbled by the lust of their flesh so that they would turn to idolatry through the Moabite wives that they had taken. And then who would curse them? God would curse them. Don't try to meet God halfway. Don't do like Balaam. If you've been given a gift of the Spirit, use it only for His glory and His purposes. Because we have read in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's used for the benefit of all who is in the body of Christ. Not just for the benefit of one. Look at Judas in Mark chapter 6. Judas was sent out as one of the 12 apostles. And he went out two by two with somebody else. I don't know who his partner was. What happened? They cast out demons. They prophesied. They anointed people with oil. And they were healed. Was Judas saved? Jesus says no. He was the son of perdition. He said, I hadn't lost any. But the one who the Scripture said was the son of perdition. Right? In John 17. So you can have these gifts. People can have these gifts and not be saved. Or, now is there a question? Were they ever saved? I don't know. It's not for me to judge. It's not for me to say who goes up and who goes down. But Jesus is saying that if they're just saying, Lord, Lord, and trying to do things for Him, instead of living in Him and having Him as their Lord, they're fool. They're deceived. And what's He going to say in verse 23? I never knew them. That's the reality of it. May we not be deceived and believe that because we've been given spiritual gifts, that works done for Him saves us. Instead, it is the faith in what He's already done for us, the finished work on the cross that saves us. This is the grace that saves us. And we're saved by grace and by believing that. Then by grace through faith, we're conformed to the image of Christ and by the enablement to live our life in Him. You never have to worry about being saved if you're in Christ. How do we know we're in Him? We're striving to do the will of the Father. Simple. Jesus makes it very simple. Let's go ahead and look at verse 23. I never knew you. Depart from me. And Jesus will declare this to all who've been deceived by self-righteousness in verse 23. He's basically saying, regardless of what you said or what you've done in my name, if it wasn't done surrendered to me and done in my Father's will, it proves nothing. It means nothing. It's valueless. Because the fruit of our works isn't in the results. The fruit of our works is in the heart that did them. It's in our heart. Christ and the Father lives in our heart of worship. And the fruit is produced by us desiring to please God, to do the will of God as led, enabled, and empowered to do it for His glory and not our own. That's the fruit. God multiplies everything else. It's all Him. But the fruit that's produced in us is love, peace, joy, self-control, faithfulness, godliness, goodness, gentleness, kindness. That's the fruit that glorifies God. That's the fruit that we get when we remain in Christ. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. In Him we can do all things. Without Him we can do nothing. Like Curtis talked about in his prayer this morning. We do all things in Him. God knows our heart, the heart of worship. And He knows that all that we do in Him is done in spirit and in truth. And what is that? That's worshiping Him. Our life is literally worshiping Him. By living the life for Christ, not doing works for Him, but living for Him, then all things are done into and through Him. God knows our heart. And striving involves failures by which we learn from. But we grow in Him through those failures. 2 Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. I want to encourage us here. Because we're not one of these people. We're not deceived. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. Paul says this is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless or unfaithful, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This gives me comfort each and every day that I read it. He is faithful even when we're not, if our hearts don't deny Him. It's a heart condition, not lip service or works. It's a heart condition that doesn't deny Him, that strives to do His will in His strength. And His joy is my strength. And it's a joy to do the work of the Lord. Not drudgery, not duty, but the love of Christ that compels us to. Because that's the plan He has for us. Not to gain salvation, but because we are saved. That's why we have missions. That's why we have works here in the church. That's why we give alms. That's why we go out and help people. Because we let our light shine among men so that God is glorified, because it's our good works done through the Holy Spirit that glorifies Him. It doesn't prove our salvation, but it does show that we're in Christ because it's the fruit of the Spirit that produced it. That's what assures us of salvation. The reason why we did it. Not that we did it. And who we did it in. Jesus Christ. Amen? He is faithful, even when we're not, when we don't deny Him. And how do we deny Him? How do people deny Him? He's very clear. What does it say at the end of verse 23? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That rings to me cheap grace. Those who say it's all about being saved. Come in. Live however you want. Those who practice lawlessness deny Jesus Christ. Did they ever know Him? Apparently not. So that begs the old age question. Well, if somebody's gone to hell, were they ever saved? I don't know. But if you remain in Christ, you never have to worry about it. Were they ever saved? Well, they were never saved to begin with. Well, don't worry about that. Worry about yourself and where are you at in your walk. Christ will take care of them, and yes, He may use you. He says, look at yourself, judge yourself. And God seeks our heart. Can we be fooled? Can people be fooled into thinking that they're saved when they're not? Absolutely, Jesus says so. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? God goes on to reassure us. He knows it. He searches our heart. He tests our mind. And a good tree produces good fruit and will be rewarded for this. That's merit under grace. What is merit under grace? Surrendering. We don't get grace by merit, but once we're under grace, we receive rewards by surrendering. What's the reward? Being Christ-like. First and foremost, and then He gives us crowns and other things when we get to heaven. But being Christ-like is a reward in and of itself. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's what He gives us. According to the fruit of our doings. The fruit that's produced spiritually is from the good tree. And we're rewarded for that. Because He says, I give every man according to his ways. The way, the truth, and the life produces the good fruit. Amen? Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. Thank You for this message. Yeah, and this message does get our attention. Should make us ask, are we deceived? You make it very clear. It's not hard to determine if we're deceived. Are we seeking the will of You? Are we in the Word and striving to enter in by the narrow gate? Not legalistically, but in the love of Christ. Are we doing what You desire? Yeah, we know that we're going to fail. We know that we can even be faithless. Faithless from the standpoint of unfaithful. But You know our heart. And you know our desire is to please you. You know our desire is to love you. And we're going to make mistakes. But we learn from those mistakes and we grow in you. And we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for the love that you gave us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. As we start communion, what we like to do is just explain that communion is not magical. We don't have the body of Christ magically come through this bread. It's not really His blood that we're drinking. It's not merely a memorial. We're not merely remembering what He's done for us as we take communion. It's mystical. And what do I mean by mystical? Mystical means that we have a special personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says when we have that relationship, we're going to dine with Him. He is the bread of life. And He says that we're going to consume Him. And then we're going to nibble on Him. All who belong to Him are going to continue to nibble and to eat the bread of life. And we'll never hunger and thirst again. That's what communion is about. So individually, we're drawing closer to God mystically through this dining with Him. And then as the body of Christ, we're drawing nearer to each other as we do this together in the Spirit, one in the same Spirit. We do this together. But before we do this, the Word says we're to examine ourselves. So we like to call this washing our hands before we dine. Because in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29 it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man or a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What's this saying to us? We want to humble ourselves as we come to dine with Christ. And just meditate on what He has done for us. Because the whole point of communion is remembering what He's done for us. During this song, may we just wash our hands spiritually. And remember what He's done for us. And if He brings to mind things that are not of Him, just lift it up to Him. And He'll take it from you. And then we'll prepare and take communion together. Amen. First Corinthians 11:23 through 24, it says, Paul is talking here, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. He was betrayed by Judas, who had been given those spiritual powers to heal and to drive out demons. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we, in the flesh, think, wow, He would do it for 30 pieces of silver? The question is, what would you do it for? If you'd do it for anything in this world, get down on your knees and repent. Confess Christ as your true Lord. Because there's nothing in this world that could ever take the place of Christ. That could ever give us what Christ did. So that same night that Judas betrayed Him, He took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. We look at the bread and we see the holes that are in this bread, this unleavened bread. This represents His body being pierced for us. We see the stripes that are on this bread. Isaiah 53 says, by His stripes we are healed. This bread being unleavened means He was sinless. He who had no sin became sin for us. He says, this is My body that was broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of Him. Let's take and eat and remember His body. His body that was pierced. His body that was scourged beyond recognition. Broken. He became the propitiation. He took the penalty that we deserve on our behalf. He paid the price. And it was finished on the cross as He took it all. Amen. Let's take the bread. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." As often as you take this bread and drink this cup, the cup representing the blood of the new covenant, the blood that has covered us, that has cleansed us of all our sins, the blood that gave us right standing with God Himself through Jesus Christ. We do this often because we'll forget. We forget what Christ has done for us. We need to remember. We need to remember that He died for each and every one of us. And that we do this to celebrate that. To celebrate this mystical relationship we have with Him that only we in Christ can have. Amen. Let's take the cup. Father, we praise You. We praise You for giving us the bread of life, for giving us the blood of the new covenant. And it's all given by grace through faith. And that not from ourselves, it's a gift from You, Father. So no man can boast. May we not be self-righteous, Father, in any way. Even though we belong to You, we can still be tempted with being puffed up. May we always remember, it's not what we do for You, it's what You've done for us already. We could never do enough to earn heaven. You gave us freely heaven through Your unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Thank You so much. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.